Well, good evening again. We're going to continue our study that we started, at least the third phase, right? We started on Sunday, 3 John. Came across this illustration. I'm talking about truth and love, and Dave prayed again, just that really these books are just scream of truth and love. Balanced truth and love. In the early 1900s, George Riddell acquired a sensational London newspaper, The News of the World. Meeting British journalist Frederick Greenwood one day, Riddell mentioned that he owned the newspaper, told Greenwood its name, and offered to send him a copy. And the next time they met, Riddell asked Greenwood what he thought of the News of the World paper. He said, "I looked at it, and then I put it in the waste paper basket," said Greenwood, "and then I thought, if I leave it there, the cook may read it, so I burn it." And, you know, I came across that, and I was thinking, like, man, that was early 1900s. Could you imagine what he would think today? And yet, so often, as we talked about on Sunday, we not only don't put it in the waste paper basket, we leave it on, and we watch it, and we take it in, and we think to ourselves that, oh, how foolish these people are, not thinking that it's actually, it's being taken in. Yeah. I read it, threw it in the waste paper basket, then, I thought about it, just in case the cook grabbed it, right? I went and burned it. I thought I would follow that up by thinking on the lines of joy, though. And as a third century man was anticipating death, he penned these last words to a friend: "It's a bad world. An incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are true Christians. And I am one of them." What a way to tell your friend that you have come to know the Lord. And what a way of describing the church in the third century. And again, you know, Mr. Pessimist here had to ask myself, is that the way that I would describe the church of today to a friend? If I was writing a letter, and I would have to say, no. I don't think the church has overcome. We are supposed to overcome evil with good, right? And I think that there is a very, very small group that's doing that. But I think the problem is we don't believe in the power to overcome. And I think it's one of those things that if the church doesn't get serious soon, it's going to be overcome. Overcome. It's the amount of giving in. That's not the word I'm looking for, but, you know, the amount of just giving in to the day that the church is doing. Compromising, thank you. The amount of compromise that the church is doing today. It's just, it's unbelievable. Something's got to give, and we shouldn't be the ones that are giving. We should be a light on a hill. How many times have we said that in John? You know, we serve the one true light, God. He is the light in the life of man. And I, guys, even on Sunday, and I wanted to say this, and I just forgot to say it at the end, is, I mean, everything that I said on Sunday, man, it was like all the fingers were pointing back at me. The conviction of what I'm allowing in my house, what I'm, you know, I was not saying in any way that I have arrived in these scenarios, but I really think, and I know I'm going off tangent here a little bit, but I really think we have to as the church start thinking and about what we're doing and waking up to what we need to be doing and what we are allowing and what we shouldn't be allowing. And that's a little bit about what, of course, our passage was about. So if you turn with me back to John 3, I'm sorry, 3 John, it would be a little bit better. John 3 is a good passage too, but 3 John, I'm going to read it. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Just let me continue for context. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all of your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. He's still talking to Gaius, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that they may be fellow workers for the truth. Let's just ask the Lord's blessing once again. Father, again, we do thank you for this short time tonight where we can just look at what we have discussed on Sunday and taught on Sunday, Lord. I ask, Father, that it just be a, Lord, just a meditation on your on what we have already heard and a regurgitation of what we have, Lord, have allowed in our lives, Lord, on Sunday. And I just ask that it would just be a good reminder of the truth of your word, Lord, the truth that needs to be mixed with love. And it's in your precious and your worthy name that we do pray these things. Amen. So basically tonight, I really just wanted to give you some questions. I figured it was going to be a pretty small group, and I just thought we would just do a very small review with a few questions here. But Dave already prayed, of course, and because my first question was to name two of the key words that I said play into the overarching themes of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and you would all say love and truth, of course. You're welcome. Yeah, love and truth. And we did talk about that on Sunday and just how that it's dangerous to have all kinds of love with no truth. And it's also just as dangerous to have all kinds of truth with no love. Can anyone explain that to me or to the group? Well, why is that dangerous? Why are both of those scenarios dangerous? Which characterizes your life, John?
Exactly.
No, I'm just kidding. No, I say, which one characterizes you?
Exactly.
Yeah, exactly. yeah, you can't. Again, I watch people, and I said the same thing about the woke clan on Sunday, but you watch people do these mental gymnastics, and I know they have huge hearts, and you commend them for their love for people, no doubt. You can't take that away from them. The problem is it eventually, because it starts to, what's the real problem? It takes away, and it starts to not follow the truth, right? I mean, there's clearly things that we do have to talk to each other about. There's things that we have to, exhort each other about, right? And if we're so afraid, there's a couple things there. If we're so afraid to do that, how good a friendship, how much do you really love the person? You know, we've all heard the saying, I think I used it the other week, like you can love a person to hell too. And that's a scary thing, because then I think there's some accountability on your part then too as a believer. So we as believers, we have to stand for the truth. We have to be on guard for the truth. And when I say truth, I don't mean your truth, what you think is the best for that person. I mean the absolute truth. There is no other truth than what we have. And when a person's lives, when our friends' lives go astray from this, we have to say something. The people that we love, we have to say something. It's not an option. And of course, the other reality is we can be so harsh that no one wants to be friends with us. And of course, you lose your witness in your harshness. There's definitely a balance there that we need to continue to follow. And I think some people believe that John is almost coming across harsh in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, because he's stating it so black and white. He's stating the truth of God so black and white. There's no gray area with John. I mean, it's this or nothing. You're either for God or you're a liar. and he states it but you can tell it's not just all truth, because this, especially in this passage, boy, you see the love of John come out for the brother that's following the truth, right? He's encouraging a brother that's actually following the truth. What study did Sam, I said it on Sunday, what study did Sam kind of start for us in 2 John 10. Do you guys remember what study I said we started, and then we're going to continue through, go ahead. She wasn't even here. Gotta love that. I missed you. Gotta love that. Yeah, hospitality. But kind of a negative sense, right? What do you remember? What we had to be careful of? Yeah, the false teacher. Yeah, the false teaching and the people. Go ahead. Yeah, exactly. So maybe we said this already, but why? Let's kind of talk about the application. Like, why is it so important to know who or what we are letting into our homes? I actually used two passages on Sunday, and of course the one was 2 John 10 and 11, and I used another passage. Does anyone remember the other passage I talked about that has a kind of a similar tone to 2 John? It was in Romans 1. But why, if you remember, Romans 1 talks about all these people that, you know, like these inventors of evil and disobedient, faithless, heartless, ruthless, you know, those that know God's decree that that those who practice such things deserve to die, and they not only do them, but they give approval to those that practice them. And then, of course, 2 John 11 was, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. In other words, if we're actually greeting him, we're really showing these, not only false teachers, but these men of malice, I would say, these deceitful men and women, are, if we're really showing them kindness and care of hospitality, you know, why is it so important to us for us to know who they are and really who we're letting and what we're letting into our home? What's the importance there? Yeah. Yeah, not only that, exactly, and also, what happens, and I'm thinking more like maybe what we let into our home. John, you said it earlier. We get what to it? Yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah. All of them, exactly. I mean, that's really what happens, and because, again, think about it from the love truth perspective. If you're showing them all the love in the world, and they're giving you their agenda, right? They're not shy about giving their agenda out, clearly. And we're not giving them the truth. What's going to happen? As that continues, we're numb to it. We're desensitized to it. We become more like it in many ways in our life. I tell you, I can't. I heard a illustration a long time ago about a guy that sent his kid. He was talking to another pastor or elder. He sent his kid to. He was telling the guy, "Yeah, I'm going to send my kid to Bob Jones," and the guy said, "Bob Jones?" He's like, "I know you aren't that conservative, or you don't believe like as strictly in legalism, because Bob Jones has a reputation of being very legalistic." He said, "I know you understand grace better than that. You know, I know you're, you know." And he's telling this guy, "What are you thinking? What are you doing?" He said, "Well," he said, "Every generation gets more and more desensitized, you know, and I want to send my kid to, you know, at least a more conservative college than the one that we would rather send him to that's less conservative and is worse than we think it is." And it was kind of a, you know, I don't know if I agree or not with it, but it's true. You think about what an R-rated movie was back in the 40s or wherever it started and what it is today. Things have changed. Not for the better, but they keep pushing the line, right? Here was the line in the 40s. Here was the line in the 50s. Here's the line in the 60s. Here's the line in 2022, you know? And it's like we just go along with the lines because we live in it. And again, we get to the point where it's like it's no longer that we are in the world, but we become of it. And go ahead, Deanna.
Along those lines, there are things that, you know, people would go to jail for, mm-hmm, back then, are now commercial rooms for kids.
Yeah. Things that people were stoned for in Bible times are being pushed as the greatest agenda of our day. Yeah, it's. I often think someday when I stand before the Lord, how much I like. It's really gonna be like, man, you missed the mark. Man, the church missed the mark. Like, you know, I just, just because of how desensitized, because again, as teachers, and I don't want to speak for Dave and John, but the reality is, as I'm sure you would agree, when you read these older writers, the Puritan writers, the Edwards, the, you know, or even the, later, like the Muellers, the George Muellers and stuff, like the lives of these men were so godly, so prayerful, so uncompromised. And I look at it and I'm like, oh man, like, we are nothing like that. I mean, I'll speak for myself. It's amazing someday. I mean, and you, it's almost like James saying Elijah was a man just like you and us, we are. But was he? And the reason he was saying this is because he has the same God and the same spirit and the same faith. But it's like, does he? Does, you know, do we exercise our faith in the same way as Elijah? Do we exercise our faith in the same way as a George Mueller who would sit down at the table with nothing to give the orphans and pray with them, and the children would pray and he would pray, and then God broke some poor guy's milk cart out front, you know, and they got milk. Like, I'm sorry, that is foreign to us, to me. I'll say it to me. I mean, I've been enjoying a little bit more of the, you know, the prayer. I know I haven't been secret at all about where we're at as a church with prayer, but I've been enjoying the prayer. But guys, do you go back and look at the praises? I mean, like tonight, I'm like, after Stan, I was here today with Stan. After he told me that, here we are praying for Roy. You know, Stan, Charles, and I are standing in Roy's room, and he's like, still, he has faith, and he's like, you know what? I don't have anywhere to go. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't, you know, and it's like, yeah, but we're going to pray about this, and we're going to pray. And I love to see the praise. I love to see the praise and what God did there. Mm-hmm. He moved a mountain for Roy, and we have to thank him for it. Mm-hmm. You know, like that to me, like, that means something, because we went to bat for our brother. Yeah. Amen. Amen. I think we need a little bit more of it, though, right? But we have to be here to have a little bit more of it, right? You're not going to see the praise. You're not going to see the blessing if you're not, you're right? And I feel bad. I feel bad for, because this is what we have tonight. You know, we say we want to get bigger. We say we want to grow physically and spiritually. We say we want all these things. We want a bigger... Do we? So, I'm sorry. I know we're off a little bit here. So, who are the three guys as examples mentioned in 3 John here? And what did John want us to know about them? I kind of gave you this quickly, but I mean, just a quick reading of 3 John would tell you who the three guys are. Guys. Gaius, huh? Diotrephes and Demetrius. Okay, so, but what are they known for? What did John really want to show us? Because again, I said this is a personal letter, right? This is personal. This is to Gaius, right? This is a personal letter, but clearly it's made for public. It's scripture. It's written down for us to see and understand and teach and learn from. So what did he really, you know, what did he want us to remember about Gaius? Yeah, he wanted hospitality. He wanted to compliment guys and encourage him, right? And then what about Diotrephes? Say again. Yeah, condemn or discourage. He's self-willed, self-centered, put himself first, very unhospitable. And then for Demetrius, and you don't hear much about him, but still, he's called out in the scriptures for what? Yeah, a good testimony. A good testimony. You know, we talked about, and I think this kind of goes hand in hand with the love and truth thing. As we talked about on Sunday, what's it to look like? I mean, because again, John starts, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all of me go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. Beloved, in verse 5, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for those brothers, strangers as they are. You know, how are we comparatively to love, how do we comparatively love believers and unbelievers? Is there a contrast there? Should there be a contrast there? We talked about this, or I talked about it on Sunday, we as a corporate, but and maybe you didn't agree with me, but does anyone remember what I said about that? Like aligned, right? Well. So where do you think things go wrong? Like, in other words, all the time I hear this, I'm more comfortable around unbelievers than believers. I've heard that so many times in my life, and sadly, the demise of that quote-unquote professing believer is not shortly follows. Yeah. But again, it's never going to be their fault before the throne. So wait, just follow me out here a second. It's never going to be their fault before the throne. So if that believer is surrounded by what sounds like just professing believers or unbelievers or believers or nominal Christians that are not acting like Christians, then what should he do? He said, should search for what? For true fellowship, right? In other words, I can't stand before the Lord someday and say, you know what, Lord, I got to tell you, I would have done so much better if it wasn't for Dave and John. They were just, they just brought me down. How far is that going to go? I understand what you're saying, because really what it becomes, but I think that becomes a crutch sometimes, in a sense that, did you hear, I don't go to church because, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church because they're all hypocrites. I'll say amen to that, but that doesn't give you an excuse not to go to church. You see what I'm saying? Well, and I think there was a clear example of that in Grace Gospel Chapel years ago. There was three churches meeting here. There was a church that wanted to be here and wanted to follow the principles of God's word. There was a church that wanted to be here as a social gathering, you know. And then there was another church that, you know, maybe, you know, they just were a little, wanted things a little looser in the. And you could see that group of people that just enjoyed each other. It was social. It was, you know, never questioned anything of each other. It was just a high fives and that of boys and let's go golfing this weekend and this and that and everything. And I would say, so go to the local club and enjoy yourself, because that's not church. That's not meeting biblically. And so we had that. You know, I'm not going to name names, but we had that. We had a big, big group of that here. And I would say that even though Grace Gospel Chapel was as at its biggest numerically, it was at its worst biblically at that time, for sure. So in verse 2, what prosperity was John promoting for Gaius? In other words, you know, I pray that all may go well, or that your way may prosper, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. Yeah, and honestly, it was more than spiritual there. It was just that he wasn't promoting a prosperity in a sense that the prosperity gospel, like, you deserve to be in good health. You deserve to be rich. If you had the faith, you would be rich and you would be in good health and everything would go well with you. John is talking about a physical health and a physical well-being here, but he's talking about it through the lens of God and God's success for the believer. You know, it's not your Joel Osteen, prosperity gospel by any means or any stretch of the imagination. I talked about two things that are not guaranteed from God. Even though we may think that they would even help us in being able to minister better. What were the two things that aren't guaranteed by God? Even the most faithful people, not guaranteed. Yeah. Riches and health are not guaranteed. Though we may think, man, if I just had a little bit more money, I could serve the people better. I could spend more time. I wouldn't have to be at work so much. I wouldn't have to, Or you could say, oh, Lord, really, not again. Not again with my health or, you know, Lord, you've asked me to do this. You called me to do this and you keep allowing me to get sick. Why? I've asked him that many times. Why? Does he not want me to serve anymore? Does he not want me to minister anymore? I think he wants me to minister more effectively. And I think when he allows these trials in our lives, he wants us to be able to minister more effectively. He's teaching, he's guiding, he's directing, and he's teaching again. And sometimes we don't learn, and he teaches again. And he keeps teaching. And you have all the teaching you want in the world, but he... Yeah. I also think it keeps your heart, it keeps it humble, but it also keeps it soft to those that are in pain as well, right? Those that are going through trial, no matter what it is. He kept Paul in a constant state of trial. Does anyone understand what I'm saying there? How many times did Paul ask to take the thorn out of his flesh? And every time the Lord said no. My grace is sufficient for you. Yeah. And I think that's, again, he keeps knocking, pounding me on the head, but that's what he wants us to learn and to know. And I would say if you're going through life as with nothing, no trial, no, you know, you got plenty of money to spare, completely independently wealthy, and no trials, no health issues, no whatever issues in your life, and you live a completely vanilla life, really, you're a man to be most pitied. I don't see the Lord using a lot of people like that. I just don't. In fact, when I see the Lord using people like that, they start going through the health, the trials. So who are the brothers that John is talking about in verse 3? Verse 3 says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth." Who were those brothers? We talked about it a little bit. Remember we talked about they came and they testified? So they came from one place back to another, and they testified about something or someone, Gaius, to John. But and we're going to learn a little bit more, I believe, on Sunday, but who are these brothers that he was taking care of, that Gaius was taking care of? What would we call them? Yeah, right, sent ones, missionaries, ones in full-time work. I mean, he goes on to say, therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers, that we may be fellow workers for the truth with them, basically insinuating. Do you guys remember what verse I referenced in 1 John that I believe would have been a great impact on Gaius? Clearly, when we look at what's going on here, you don't have to read between the lines to understand that Gaius was a disciple of John. At very least, he sat in a congregation underneath his teaching. So, I used a verse on Sunday from 1 John. In fact, it was from 1 John 3. Huh? Yeah, go ahead. What do you have it there? Yeah. Yeah, what a beautiful picture of the student adhering to the truth of God's word and then applying it, right? In other words, we can hear it all day long, but if there's no application in our lives, what good is it? Are we just gaining knowledge here? I mean, Gaius would seem like that sponge of John that just wanted to apply. Oh, this is what I'm supposed to do? Oh, and I have the means to do it? Oh, and I... Okay, let's do it. Let's get it done. Very clearly seen in his life. So what gave the apostle John, not John Stella, the greatest joy in his ministry? Say it again. Yeah. Yeah, that is the point. That what an encouragement to John, but so many other things you think that would give John joy, but the way it's phrased there, it's like the greatest joy. Like, there is no greater joy. It's abundantly and exceedingly, like, it's the joy of his life is to watch his children walk in the truth. And that's why I went back to 1 John 3, because it's so clear that as he's writing these letters, this is a man that just took it in, that took the teaching in, that that's heart was soft to the truth of God's word and wanted it to be applied in his life. And I know it's a few verses, but I got so much out of just these four verses about John and his love for the people that he is teaching, for his little children that he would call through all these different books. And then Gaius, just that awesome example of a great student of the word that wants to apply God's word. Well, we're over. Anyone have any thoughts or questions?
I have a question.
Yes. Oh, yeah, absolutely. I gave him, of course, our passage, and then I gave him 1 John 3:16 through 18, which would have included 18, the verse. And then I also gave him Ephesians 1:13 and 14, which says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until we acquire the possession of it to the praise of his glory." And I was just using it as the word of truth that brings us to salvation. And I had a verse for tonight. I had a verse that I did not use, but I thought about throughout the week here, and I didn't think about it for Sunday, but I thought about it throughout the week, and just the way Gaius showed hospitality, and the verse that kept popping up into my mind, and we didn't get into it tonight, was Hebrews 13:1 and 2. Let brotherly love continue, right? Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. It just stuck in my head. It's like, you never know who you're entertaining. So, Father, again, we thank you for this night that you've given us, Lord. I just thank you for the time that we had just to review what was talked about on Sunday from your word, Lord. Lord, I pray that in my own life, I pray that it's not just reviewed, but Lord, that it's applied. Lord, I think about John praying for his young student and the love that he had for him and the care and Lord, I can't imagine if we all had that love. And I likened it to Jonathan and David on Sunday, where it was like you loved this person as much as your own soul. I can't imagine what the church would be like. I can't imagine what this local body would be like if we loved each other like that. How much we could accomplish together. How much success in your eyes we would have. Lord, I pray, Lord, clearly our time is not up. You continue to give us days on this earth, Lord, and I ask that you would help us to not waste them. Lord, and individually, of course, but also, Lord, corporately, I pray that we would not waste them. Again, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for the group that's here, Lord. May we just go forth here and continue to meditate on these things. And it's in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen.